Every Heart Cry conference, people always ask us, they go, well, the conference is all about theology and teaching. But you never give a report on the mission. So we've decided a bit to change that and to present a PowerPoint. Is it up here somewhere? There we go. We're going to have a PowerPoint presentation regarding the Heart Cry Missionary Society. What we do at Heart Cry is support indigenous missionaries throughout the world in about 15 different countries. Now, the reason that we do missions is not primarily for man, even though we have a great burden for men. It is not our primary reason for doing missions. The primary reason for doing missions is the glory of God, that His name might be great among the nations and that the Lamb might receive the full reward of His suffering. It is for God, primarily. Never forget that the first and greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. So as it is in missions, the priority is God. Let's go to the next slide there about our ministry. Let's see, there we go. All right. We do several different things at Heart Cry, and there's six distinct ministries within our society. One is indigenous missionary training, the other theological training, Bible distribution, literature distribution, evangelistic tools, and church construction. And we're going to look at each one of those just for a moment. Look at indigenous missions. Indigenous means that someone is native to a certain country. Now, how did we get started doing this? As I was working in Peru, even though I knew many very, very worthy North American missionaries, I also met many, many indigenous missionaries, men who had started 10, 15, 20, even 75 churches, and yet they lived on $75 a month. And I began to work with these men, and the idea came to not to start a mission organization that would send North Americans to other countries, but to start a mission organization that would support indigenous missionaries in their own country. Now, why indigenous missionaries? First of all, it's a wise use of human resources. The world is a very large place. It has over 6 billion people. If every Christian in North America were to become a missionary, there still would not be enough missionaries to reach the world. And so if we're going to reach the world, we're not going to do it through just traditional means of missions. We need to get behind the great number of people that God is raising up. Also, fact number two, it is a wise use of financial resources. It can take up to and even more than $4,000 a month to support a North American missionary on a field where the average salary of a person who lives there is $200 a month. That's just a fact. It's just a fact. Let me give you an example. Several years ago when we began to work in Moldova, to support a North American missionary there would cost $3,000 to $4,000 a month. The average salary of a doctor in Moldova was $75 a month. So we supported two Moldavian missionaries and sent them to two different places in Moldova. Their salaries were $100 apiece. In 1 year, each church where they had been sent doubled in size, and one church started 3 mission points and the other church started 2 mission points. And it was $2,400 for the entire year. Another reason, by supporting indigenous missionaries, fact number three, it eliminates language and cultural barriers. It often takes a North American missionary the first 4 years or 5 years of his term just to be able to begin to speak the language. And so you have spent over $250,000 for the first 5 years, and yet a church has not even begun to be planted. Now, let me say this. Sometimes that is necessary. We are not saying that there ought to be a moratorium on North American missions. Not at all. We need more North American missionaries than ever. But what we are saying is there are great reasons for supporting indigenous missionaries. They do not have to learn the language They do not have to learn the culture. From the very first day that they're supported, they can begin evangelizing the lost and planting churches. Another reason, it eliminates political barriers. Political barriers. There are some places in the world where we are hated, where a North American is absolutely hated. And if he goes into that country to preach the gospel won't be rejected because of the gospel. The gospel won't even be heard because the missionary will be rejected because of his politics, because of his flag. But when you support an indigenous missionary, that barrier is overcome. Also, it eliminates economic barriers, something that is very, very important. Most North American missionaries do not live like the people to whom they're sent. Some do, but most do not. Let me just read what we have here. I want to make sure I get every word of this. The standard of living of most missionaries from the West far exceeds that of the people to whom they minister. Their homes often seem like mansions in comparison to the norm. They drive cars while the native takes a bus. They send their children to private school while the native sends his to public school. In contrast, the indigenous missionary avoids this problem in that his support is adjusted according to the average salary for his own country. He lives in the same neighborhood, takes the same bus, and his children attend the same school. There's another reason. It eliminates difficult transitions. Most North American missionaries will tell you that when they go off on furlough for a year, many times the church they have planted drops by about 40 to 50% in attendance. Also, the greatest problem on the mission field when a North American missionary plants a church is that eventually that church needs to be turned over to an indigenous or a national pastor. Many times when that occurs, many people that are members of the church simply leave. We call them rice Christians. They were never there for the sake of the gospel to begin with. They were there because of the prestige of having a foreign or a North American missionary as a pastor. When you begin a church with an indigenous missionary, you don't have rice Christians. They don't come there because it's an American preaching. They come there because of what is being preached. Now, when I began to work in Peru, I went there with zeal and, you know, I was young. I was only 25 or 26 years old when I went to be a full-time missionary in Peru. And like most missionaries, I went there thinking that I would plant this big, humongous church that would be a model for all the Peruvian churches who really did not know how to do it. And that's kind of the way a lot of people go to the mission field. And well, by God's grace, we did plant a church, planted several other churches. But I began to see something very, very important. I saw indigenous pastors there who, although they did not have the training I had, and definitely had nothing else, no library, no books, yet they had planted many, many churches. My third year in Peru, they were having a large Baptist Bible conference in the city of Lima, and a man by the name of Angel Colmenares was invited to that conference. And since the pastors cannot afford hotels or anything, we all put them up in our homes. And Angel Colmenares came to stay with me. It was one of the most exciting days of my life. I couldn't wait to meet this man because I heard that he was one of the greatest church planters alive. And he came, and here's this little humble man. I remember he was sleeping on a bag there on the floor, on the second floor of our church, with a bunch of other men. He was laying down talking, and I walked in, and I was young. I was 26 or 27 years old, and I was young. And when I walked in, he looked up at me and he said, "Are you Pastor Paul Washer's son?" And I said, "No, I'm Pastor Paul Washer." And I'll never forget, he jumped up out of the sack and he bowed like this, and he said, "Pastor, I am so sorry. I am so ashamed." At that point in time, that man, that little man, had planted 75 churches. Now God has used him through a movement in the north that has over 600 churches. I remember one time Rubén Bonilla was a filmmaker in Peru, and he was supposed to go to Brazil to attend what was considered to be the greatest mission conference in the history of South America. But I told him, I said, Rubén, I said, I'm going to the mountains where Pastor Ángel is going to have a convocation of churches. Would you please go with me and film where I'm going to take you instead of going to the greatest conference? And he said, I finally convinced him. Well, before we left the coast up into the mountains, we were at Brother Colmenares' little house, which was, you wouldn't have parked your car in it. Just a shack of a place. And Brother Colmenares said, we can't leave right now because I need to find a car battery for my microphone so I can preach when we get to the mountains. And so we went out to a garbage dump, and he was looking around for a battery. And that filmmaker looked at me and he goes, you know what? He goes, I was supposed to be in Brazil where all the great mission experts of the world are going to be gathered together, all the great mission professors. But instead, I'm walking around a dump looking for a battery with a little man who has started more churches than all those experts put together. And so that is... We support indigenous missionaries. Now, another thing that we do is theological training. Let me share with you something. The greatest need on the mission field is for people to be able to teach the Bible, to teach about God, to teach theology, to teach systematic theology, to teach expository preaching. You would not believe that if you were to take all the billions of dollars spent in missions, you would find that only a tiny single-digit portion of that is actually spent on church planters and teaching truth. I had a young man call me several years ago while I was in Peru, and he said, Brother Washer, I want to come down to Peru. I just want to give my life away down there. I just want to come and work with you. I want to give my life away. I said, how are you in your studies? How many hours a day do you study the Word of God? He said, well, that's not really my strong point. I said, well, how are you in intercessory prayer? How many hours a day do you pray? He said, well, that's not... He said, I just want to give my life away. And I said, young man, there's nobody in Peru who needs your life. They need God. And if you're going to come down here as a missionary, you need to be able to open up your mouth and tell them about God. There's so much romanticism, especially on college and seminary campuses, that I want to be a missionary. Why? Missions is not about sending missionaries. Missions is about sending truth. God's truth, God's gospel. Today it seems that the great, and it's, and not just seems, it's true. The great portion, I would dare say 90% of all mission giving has nothing to do with theology. Missionaries are by and large atheological. They don't care that much about theology. And yet the church that they're going to plant, it's going to be a church that's going to affect the theology of all the other churches that spring forth from it. And then all the trends in the United States that have destroyed, like easy believism, decisionism, and especially all this new church growth stuff, is being now carried abroad by missionaries. And so one of the greatest needs on the mission field is to teach theology, to teach truth, to teach men how to correctly interpret the Bible. You see, you can have all kinds of conferences, but if you have 1,000 conferences, you're still not going to be able to give those men everything they need. But if you teach them how to interpret the Bible and you convince them that in that Bible they'll find everything they'll need, then they'll have every answer to every question all the days of their life. And so more and more, Heart Cry is seeking to move into the realm of theology and teaching theology and translating books and getting things out there to start theological training by extension and so many other things. Now, one of the things we do at Heart Cry is Bible conferences. We hold conferences in different places in the world, and we call together, we pray and call together pastors, primarily pastors, sometimes seminary professors also, but primarily pastors who are pastors serious about truth, serious about preaching truth, men who stay in the Word and see it as their most important obligation to teach truth. And we take them with us and they teach. Eventually, some of the men teach so much over there and become so well known over there, they no longer even need to go with us. But we have conferences, and men will come to these conferences, and we actually have to limit the number of people. Because if we were to open it up to absolutely everyone, we would have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. The need is that great. The need is that great. Then we also, theological education by extension. In the last year, God has blessed Heartcry with more staff, and it was so necessary. We were supporting, about 2 years ago, we were supporting almost 90 missionaries in 16 countries on 4 continents, doing a lot of other things. And it was 3 of us in the States working in a 15 by 18 foot office filled with computers. I'll never forget someone called us on the phone and they said, you know, we've heard about the ministry. We would like to come and visit the Heartcry campus. And I'll never forget, you know, Darren, who was working with us at the time, put his hand over the phone and said, hey, Paul, somebody wants to come here and visit the Heartcry campus. And I told Darren, I said, well, do you think we can buy a golf cart so we'll be able to take them all around? In this last year, God has the church here at Muscle Shoals has provided offices for us, pay all the utilities, because we never wanted to take the money that people donate to Heartcry and put it into big buildings. But God has provided us all the space, all the offices, everything we need free of charge, along with the utilities and everything else. And it's from the people at First Baptist Church of Muscle Shoals. But not only that, we are brought one staff on, who has taken the place of our good friend, Darren Rotman, who left us last year. God called him into other things. And some of you know Darren, and he is so wonderfully right smack dab in the middle of God's will. But God sent us Matt Glass, who is working with us now. Then there was a young man on staff at First Baptist Church of Muscle Shoals who was involved in missions, and First Baptist gave him to us. And so he is working with us full time, but supported by all the brothers here. And then another dear brother came on full time, retired early from his work, and has come on as volunteer, but at the same time works full time. And so God has finally given us staff so that I can give myself literally to the thing I've been wanting to do for years, but unable to do. And that is theological education by extension. And that is, you see, there's a reformation going on in this country of people returning to the old ways, pastors and men. And what my desire is here's the thing that has happened. You've had all these organizations, whether they be the Fire or Fellowship or Founders Conference Fellowship, but fellowships of churches that seek to promote the historic truths of Christianity. But no mission organization has been raised up to parallel that. And I see all these hundreds and hundreds of pastors who are serious about truth, who love the Lord. And my desire is to help form teams so that these men can go to different places in the world and teach. You'll never believe what one module can do to a group of pastors. 4 pastors from the United States going overseas and literally pouring theology, pouring truth, pouring Bible into men for 10 days. The impact it has on their life.
Plus, there is a great need. You realize in China, how long has the work been going on? There's not one systematic theology in Chinese. I mean, there's so much that's just lacking. Because it seems that missions is all about romanticism. It's all about evangelism. But it's not about truth. And we have got to get into these countries. And we have got to get them truth. Bibles and sound literature and concordances and Bible dictionaries and things that they can use to do the truth. You can't keep a mission movement going just based on experience. Even when it's supernatural experience, it must still be founded upon the Word of God. And so we're going to be working in that. Another thing is Bible distribution. We do not give away Bibles to lost people. Many people did that in Russia, and the Russian army would send all their men in plain clothes to gather up all the Bibles that were being handed out, and then they would use it for toilet paper. But we go into places where believers have no Bibles. There are places where we work where if a pastor wants to go to another village in the mountains to preach the gospel, he has to ask permission from his church to take the church Bible. And so getting Bibles in the hands of believers, and you could do it cheaply. You could do it with paperback Bibles and such like that, but it's worthless. Why? Because most of them are in the jungle and mountains, and the paperback Bibles come unglued in a day. And so we invest in hardback Bibles that are sewn together and that have concordances. Also, not just the New Testament, because the Bible also has an old one. And so it is to distribute Bibles is very important. Also, God has greatly gifted the church in the sense that in recent years, Dr. MacArthur's study Bible has been translated into different languages. Now, to you, that might seem, oh, a study Bible, that's nice. I have given out Bibles like that or a one-volume commentary. And had pastors of many years kiss my hands. And giving out Bibles, literature. You know, that literature table back there is, whoa, look at those books. If Romania had even a tenth of the books that are on just that table, it would be miraculous. You see, I'll never forget, I had flown into Peru and some people had given me money to buy pastoral libraries. And I flew into Peru and got there real late and about got to my sleeping quarters at about 2 a.m. after going through customs and everything. But something just, I couldn't sleep. I had to go to the bookstore the next day. And I didn't know why. Why should I go to the bookstore in Lima? But I just knew. I just couldn't even say, I've got to go to the bookstore tomorrow. Well, you've got several days. We could do that late. No, I've got to go now. Remember, I took a taxi there and got there too early and the doors weren't even open. It's the one good bookstore there in Peru. And I walk in and I walk near the store and I see this little man. And I could tell he was from the jungles of San Martin because I had worked there before. And I see him sitting there on the curb, kind of looking around. And I sat down beside him. I said, ¿Cómo estás? You know, what's going on? Where are you from? And he started telling me, we started talking about places I'd been, where he'd been. And I said, what are you doing all the way in Lima? He said, well, it took me 3 days to get here. Back of trucks, buses. And I said, well, what are you doing here? He goes, I'm pastoring. I've become a pastor. And he goes, my church gathered up some money for me to come buy some books. And when he said that, my heart just broke because I knew the money they gave him wasn't enough to buy a tract in that store. So I sat there and I said, oh, that's good. And so the door finally opened and we went in and I went in and I just started. I knew what pastoral libraries I needed to buy and things I needed to get for poor pastors. So I'm just heaping it all up in piles and going along. And I think I got two guys helping me there in the store, get all the books together. And I watched that man out of the corner of my eye. And he'd go to one bookshelf And you'd see him look. He'd go to another. And then finally he went to this little place where they sold chick tracks. And I saw him pick out about four. And just to look at his face, you know, and he walks up to the counter. It was like the greatest day of my life. He walks up to the counter. He bought them. He's just kind of standing there. And I walked over to him. I said, "Hey, how's it going, you know?" He said, didn't even say anything. He was just broke. And I said, "What books did you get?" He goes, I didn't get it. I didn't get any books. And I said, "Do you know where I'm from?" He said, "No." I said, "I'm from the United States." "You know how far away that is?" He said, "No." I said, about 6,000 miles. I said, "Do you know how much my plane ticket cost?" And he was like looking at me like, "Why are you saying this to me?" I said, "Do you know how much my plane ticket cost?" He said, "No." I said, "About $800. "Do you know when I got here?" He said, "No." I said, "2 this morning." "Do you know I couldn't sleep?" He said, "No, I didn't know you couldn't sleep." And I said, "Do you know why?" He said, "Why?" Now you're looking at a man that if he held $5 in his hand, he wouldn't know what to do. I said, "A few months ago, God raised up a group of people in the United States. And they gave me money. And then I bought a plane ticket for $800. And I flew in a plane here. And I landed here last night, all the way from the United States. And I couldn't sleep all night. And so I got in a taxi this morning and I made my way down here. Do you know why?" He said, "No." "Because to buy you every book you're ever going to need." I said, do you realize the love of God? I love that. Because if God loves him that much, he loves me that much, he loves you that much. Just think about that. God moved people from an entirely different nation. God spent all kinds of money, bought a plane ticket for one reason. A little Indian in the middle of the jungle. And if you say coincidence, you're a blasphemer and a fool. God did that for him. Isn't that wonderful? We got such a good God. We got a wonderful God. Just got a wonderful God. And that's what missions is about. We're always thinking about, it seems like we go to the mission field and we jump completely over the church to do our own thing with the lost. You ever realize that? I see missionaries and mission groups doing this all the time. Jump right over the church to go do something with the lost. My thing is the bride of Christ. If we help the bride become beautiful and strong in those countries, she'll take care of the lost. She'll take care of the lost. We need to pour our lives into the church because that's the only place God's determined to get glory for himself. We also, evangelistic tools. We have bought 40-horse Yamahas for the Amazon and Marañon rivers, lumber to build boats, peki-peki engines for canoes. A peki-peki engine is a Briggs & Stratton engine with a long shaft on the end and a propeller. They're called peki-peki. The only reason we can figure out why they're called peki-peki is because the first time an Indian heard one coming down the river, he goes, "Oh, look, peki-peki-peki-peki-peki," because that's the sound they make. We buy bicycles and motor scooters and donkeys and mules. Hermano Heraclito is a dear brother in Peru. And I first met him in Turmancito. And he's highly honored by all the countless mountain men up there who are Christians. He walks kind of like this. He's all arthritic in his feet and his back and everything. And he would go 6 hours on Wednesday night to preach at a fellowship, a prayer meeting, and then walk 6 hours back. So we bought him a mule, made things a whole lot easier. And then after I bought him a mule, about 3 years later, he wore the mule out. The mule died. So we had to buy him a... We bought him another mule. And so we'll do evangelistic tools like that. And things that they need in order to get up and down. We also do church construction. Not a whole lot. But when we do, we pride ourselves in building the ugliest church buildings on the face of the earth. What we do is we don't want to give anything away. So first of all, we don't work with a group of people that aren't tithing and giving. If they're tithing and giving, usually they're taking all their money just to rent the building for space. So there's a catch-22. They spend all their money renting their building they can't save. So we will buy a piece of land and help them build a building that is just, most of the time it doesn't even have a cement floor. It's just enough to keep the rain, the wind, and the dark off of them with light bulbs screwed in everywhere, and that's about it. Get them inside a building, and then they can take that building the rest of the way and do the things that God would want them to do to improve it. We support people. We're going to kind of go through this kind of fast. First of all, we support works in Peru. That's where we began. And then also we're working in the country of Israel. And are there some slides on this? There's Peru. Okay. We're working in Israel and with two dear brothers who suffer greatly from persecution. Anthony Simon is right now a possibility that he's going to be booted out of Israel because he's so evangelistic. And since he's a Jew and a citizen there, there's a debate whether or not you can be a Jew and be a Christian at the same time. And if you go into different places of Jerusalem, you'll actually see wanted posters with his face on it. And they've been made up by the Orthodox Jews. And the wanted posters say, this man is an enemy of Israel, an enemy of the state. Avoid him at all costs. We also have another man, Leonid Banchik, who works in Tel Aviv. And 2 months ago, he was dragged out of his car and beaten up severely and put in the hospital by Orthodox Jews because he was preaching the gospel. The next country, we work in Benin. We'll be working there just to the end of this year. Most of the men that we've worked with in West Africa are now pastoring the churches that they were planting. And so we don't want to support pastors. We support missionaries who are planting churches. But once they pastor the church and the church is established and autonomous, then the church takes the job over. Okay, Ghana is the same way, West Africa, Nigeria. And then this is one of the most interesting mission works that we're a part of. About 25, 30 years ago, God saved about 4 different men and in Zambia through a Bible League or something like that. And they grew phenomenally. And one of the leaders is a man by the name of Conrad Mbewe. And the Banner of Truth refers to him as the African Spurgeon or the Black Spurgeon. And I know him. He's a friend of mine. And the title is worthy. Some of the greatest preaching and preachers I've ever heard, I've heard in Zambia. Between him, Ronald Kalfungwe, and others, it's a mission movement unlike any other. I was there at the conference last year. About 700 men gathered together with their families at the Bible conference, and I'll never forget there were these teenagers arguing at a table. About 8 or 9, I don't know how many teenagers, and they were arguing. You could tell it was a heated debate. Now, if that was the United States of America, they're arguing over what's the best PlayStation or whatever, Game Boy or who won the World Series. I go over there and I'm thinking, what are they arguing about? The argument between these teenagers was infralapsarianism as opposed to superlapsarianism. Some of you are saying, what kind of dinosaur is that? The point is, theologically, these people are just so on track. Such high theology. It's all the early Baptist Puritans, Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones. Just amazing. but at the same time with an evangelistic zeal that goes beyond anything. They know that Europe is not going to come south to win the Muslim world, so they believe it's the Southern Africans' task to take the gospel to the Muslim world. And I said, you know, you do that, you'll die. You know that, don't you? And they said, well, of course. Of course you'll die. Of course you will. So we work in Zambia. Also, Brother Matt Glass, who read a letter yesterday, he and Dr. Berry are specifically targeting. Their great burden is directed mostly towards the 1040 window. And several years ago, had the privilege of beginning to work with James Dolly, who's in Imphal City, India. And they're training missionaries at the Grace Himalayan Mission. They're training missionaries and sending them out to all different parts of the 1040 window. Their vision is absolutely astounding. But what's more astounding is this. Although a lot of people have big visions, few people actually move towards seeing them fulfilled. These men and women are under persecution. In the next Heart Cry newsletter, as a matter of fact, we will have several stories of how many of them have suffered greatly. Even some have been martyred, but they just keep going, keep going, keep going. And so one of those places where they work is Burma, and we're supporting men there. India, of course. China is a frontier that's... I was just in a missions conference in Detroit, and I came across a wonderful North American missionary couple who headed to China, and the things that they told me, the needs that are there. Pastors. You know, I always hear this thing, well, there's 80 million Christians. Well, there may be, but there's almost no Bible training. And the need to go in there and to teach the Bible. To teach the Bible. And so, also, we're supporting a man in Siberia. In a few days, our dear Romanian director, Sorin Prodan, and our Ukrainian director, Gion Giriada, are going to be going to Siberia to visit this work, and we're hoping to come into contact with several other men. It's up in the Jamal Peninsula, very, very cold. I have several testimonies of people who were baptized in the dead of winter in Siberia. Most of us would have said, you know, we really need to go through a membership class first, don't you think? Maybe that's where it got started. All right. In the Ukraine, again, this brother here in the Ukraine, Ilya Husniak, is a wonderful, wonderful brother who actually worked in Siberia for many years. And the very prison where Christians were held captive, he helped start a church. It's no longer a prison. It's a church. God just loves to do things like that, doesn't he? All right, and also in Moldova, a great need there. They're kind of against Americans, so it's really good to work with using Moldavian missionaries on. Romania is, after Peru, the first spot that we went where the Lord laid upon my heart to begin this also was Romania. And God has done a tremendous work in that he raised up one young man. Actually, when we hired him, he was only like 22 years old. Because I told the president of the Romanian Baptist that we would not work in Romania unless there was someone that would be a great director and other churches would come in and there would be accountability and things. And he led me to this one young man, 22 years old, and I said, there's no way. He's a boy. He said, trust me. Just take the guy on for a while. And we did. And now the boy's almost, I guess, 30. And God has used him. It's just phenomenal. Churches in Romania, in Moldova, in Ukraine, in Serbia, and all through the work that God's been doing through this young man. Let's go on to the next country. We work among the gypsies. They are a wild people. And God loves working with a people like that. It is very, very special. In one of the places with the gypsies, one of the places where actually the Romanian communist government had determined a valley where they would send all the gypsies and exterminate them. Something happened and the orders got mixed up and it never happened. And in that very spot is the largest gypsy church in Europe. And It is a wonder to work there. We worked through a man by the name of Moses Marin, and he is a very, very special man. Very special man. He's kind of the unofficial leader of everything among the Gypsy Christians in Romania. Okay, let's go on to the next. We work in Serbia, and this is a very, very difficult place to work. But we have a missionary there, Zoran, and his family, and they're doing a wonderful job. They've planted a church, and the church is growing, and we're looking forward, hopefully, to getting another man to work with him. What we're doing in Europe is that we're not sending out missionaries by themselves, but we're sending out missionary teams. Okay, go on. And then let's look at some of our convictions just really quick. And believe it or not, my eyes are so bad I can't even see that up there. So I hope that they're written on this paper here, because if they're not, I won't be able to read it. First of all, our first conviction is the chief end of all mission work is the glory of God. Our greatest passion is that His name be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. We find our great purpose and constant motivation not in man or his needs, but in God, His commitment to His own glory and our God-given desire to see Him glorified in every nation, tribe, people, and language. Secondly, we recognize that the needs of mankind are many and his sufferings are diverse. We believe that they all spring from a common origin, the fall of man and the corruption of his own heart. Therefore, we believe that the greatest benefit to mankind can be accomplished through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the establishment of biblical churches. Third conviction, every need of this ministry will be met through prayer. Now, I want to address this for a moment. After rereading and studying George Mueller and listening to some teaching on George Mueller by Dr. Piper, we realized that we were even more extreme than George Mueller. And we have come to certain biblical convictions, we believe more biblical, about our needs. We will not raise funds. We will not. We will not prod or manipulate our brothers. We'll not stand before them and tell them that if they do not give, people on the foreign field will be hurting and God's plan will fail. We will not manipulate or prod our brothers. But if we are asked about certain things, we will share that. We will share that. Also, we have decided, many people over the years have even become angry with me. They've said, you know, Paul, it's not about you. You represent a bunch of people around the world who have legitimate needs. And some of us would so like to give, but you never will tell us how. If we knew a legitimate need somewhere overseas with a missionary, if we just knew about it, we would gladly do something about it. And so what we've decided to do is this, that not right now, but in time, on our website, we are going to have a place where someone can click on it if they want. They can click on it, and when they do, it will be needs that have been handed to us from Siberians and Serbians and Nigerians or Zambians or whatever. Valid needs that we have validated with our own men, and we know their real needs of what it is and what someone can do if they so desire. It will not be on our front page. It will not be something meant to prod people. But it will allow people to go to our website and say, you know, there's something I would like to do. I know I can do that. And we feel like that is that's what the Lord would have us to do. And but we still want to zealously guard the fact that it is God who has done this. You see, it's so easy to determine whether something's God's will or not when you don't raise funds. Because if you think it's God's will and He doesn't give you the money, guess what? You were wrong. So it's real easy to determine what you should be doing or should not be doing. But if you think something is God's will and then you prod and manipulate God's people to give you money, you could be totally out of the will of God and actually taking God's money and using it for the wrong reasons. We don't ever want to be guilty of that. Next, fourth conviction, we never intend to enlarge our field of labor by contracting debt.
If we have the money, we'd do it. If you don't have the money, don't do it. I think a lot of Americans would do well to learn that truth. Fifth conviction, those employed full-time in this ministry should be afforded that which is required to live with dignity. To neglect their welfare would give excuse for the ungodly to bring unjust accusations against the Lord that He is either uncaring or unable to meet the needs of those He employs. To the same degree, those who are supported shall not be given so much as to waste the Lord's resources, acquire luxury, or live above those who so graciously give to the Lord's work. To seek wealth and luxury in the ministry is to deny the call. Sixth conviction, that those in meeting any need, those of us who are supported financially by this ministry, will be the first to sacrifice what is necessary. Seventh conviction, our goal is not to enlarge ourselves. Now, the point of this is simply this. It's not our goal to be big. Listen, HeartCry could disappear tomorrow off the face of the earth. I'm sorry, it's just not that important that God's work is somehow going to be hindered. God is so much bigger than us. We do not have to exist. We do not have to grow. We do not have to get bigger. God's kingdom does not depend upon us. So our only requirement, the only thing we have to concern ourselves with, is doing the will of God. That's it. Just do what God has told us to do. If He wants us to grow and to be part of more countries, praise the Lord that we might have the faith to go through those doors. If He wants us to stay exactly where we're at, then we should do so. It is only about the will of God. You see, God does not need anyone, but He does desire that we be obedient. And working together, we recognize something that is so important, and it is this. We at HeartCry in our work, we're nothing more than just little messenger boys. There have been people that have been a part of this ministry, and some of you are here. And it has been through your sacrificial giving and your prayers. The only thing we've done is taken what you've given and taken it overseas. And we greatly appreciate you. And realize again that HeartCry wasn't built on us. Is built on your kindness and your love for God's work. Now, some of you might, this might be the first time you've heard a HeartCry and you think, man, I would really love to give to that organization. You need to understand something. First of all, we're not an organization. We have specifically put ourselves under a local church. We are not a parachurch organization. We exist as part of a church. Secondly, before you give, if you're not giving biblically to your local church, don't even think about giving to somebody like us. Actually, we had someone who wrote us and said, you know, I don't like my church. I'm going to send my tithe to you. And we had to write them back and say, we really appreciate it, but biblically we can't accept that. So that another thing, even if you are giving biblically, and even if what you hear today, you know, excite you, that doesn't mean you're supposed to give to HeartCry. I would never want you to give to this ministry against God's will. You need to pray. You need to ask God. It's not your money. God may want you to give to some. God does want you involved in the Great Commission. God does want you giving sacrificially to the Great Commission, but maybe not here. You need to be involved in what God wants you to be involved in. You see that? It's very important. We do not need what God does not want you to give. So you need to pray and investigate other mission organizations and local ministries here in the States, because there might be one of those that God wants you to care for, because there are many, many worthy ministers and ministries.